We come this morning to the 22nd chapter, and we read the first 14 verses, the laws about the restitution of stolen goods, damaged property, and so on. Exodus chapter 22, and notice how many references there are to restitution and handing things back. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it and sells it, he shall, when he's caught, pay 5 oxen for an ox, that's the price of restitution, and 4 sheep for a sheep. He shall make restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold as a slave for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or an ass or a sheep, then he shall pay double by way of recompense and restitution. If a thief, a burglar, is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, that's to say there had been violence after the entry, the burglar dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. The man who killed him is innocent. But the matter has to be settled quickly before the judge, because if the sun has risen upon him, there shall be blood guilt for him. You must report the death immediately. When a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed over with loose animals, or lets his beasts loose and it feeds on another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best in his own field and from the best of his own vineyard. When fire breaks out, accidentally or intentionally, and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall make full restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or goods to keep, and the money is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. But if the thief is not found, then the owner of the house where the money was kept shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's goods. For every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox, for an ass, for a sheep, for clothing, or for any kind of lost thing, of which someone says, "This is it," then the case of both parties shall come before God. He whom God shall condemn shall pay double by way of restitution to his neighbor. If a man delivers to his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it dies or is hurt or is driven away without anyone seeing it, then an oath by the Lord shall be between them both to see whether he has not put his hand to his neighbor's property. And the owner shall accept this oath, and he shall not make restitution. But if it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is torn by beasts, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn. If any man borrows anything from his neighbor, and it is hurt or dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make full restitution. if the owner was with it, he shall not make restitution. If it was hired, then it came for its hire. Amen, and the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. The first part of Exodus chapter 22, which we read this morning, deals with the business of restitution in law, giving back what has been stolen, compensating for an injury that has been received, restoring the worth of valuables destroyed in a fire, and so on. The theme is restitution. In verse 1, it's the case of an ox that has been stolen and then killed and sold. Nowadays, it might be an antique clock or your grandmother's jewelry, stolen and sold. How is restitution to be made? In verse 5, it's the case of animals that have wandered off and have been grazing in someone else's field or vineyard, and they've devoured the land and destroyed the vines. How is restitution to be made? In verse 6, there's the case of a fire that has been started either intentionally or accidentally. How is restitution to be made? In verse 7, it's the problem of money that has been given to someone else for safekeeping and it gets stolen. In verse 8, we read about broken promises, broken faith, broken vows, which involve the innocent in loss of animals and livestock and substance and so on. How is restitution to be made? In all of these cases, a crime has been committed, property has been stolen or damaged or gone missing, and restitution has to be made if peace is to be restored in the community. But in fact, restitution, making your peace with someone by giving back things you have stolen or damaged, or by paying back money for injuries you have caused, restitution is only one part of the Bible's idea of true justice. And in fact, there are seven ideas in the Bible involved in the dispensing of justice. And anyone wanting to see social justice done in any situation must reckon with these seven ideas in the Bible. Now, of course, from time to time, more stress is laid on one idea than on another. Sometimes the order of priorities shifts quite a bit. The seven are not all equal in worth, and some of them are not very practicable. Sometimes number one will be at the top of the list. Sometimes number five will be given priority, depending on the society involved, the religion of the society, and the moral and the legal and the ethical standards of the society. But in all true justice, seven things must be held in mind. First of all, there is the element of punishment. People have always believed that wrongdoers ought to be punished. Now, notice that phrase, ought to be. It's a question of moral obligation. Now, there may be other things involved in punishment, For example, there may be vengeance. People feel that they want to get their own back on a man who did such a terrible thing. I can recall at the end of the war, when the Nuremberg war trials were in progress, and the Nazi war criminals stood at the judgment bar, I can recall the violent feelings of vengeance and revenge abroad in men's hearts. You see, people had read the newspapers and had seen those appalling photographs of the extermination camps at Belsen and Treblinka and Auschwitz and so on, and people were horrified at what the Nazis had done and felt that wrath should fall on the guilty perpetrators of these wicked crimes. But although vengeance is a part of punishment, it's not the most important element. The most important element is that wrongdoers and criminals, when they're found guilty, ought to be punished. It is a question of moral obligation. You can punish a man in different ways. You may remove from him his personal freedom. You can lock him up. That's what prison is for, taking freedom away from a man. You take him away from his wife and his children, his job, his liberty to move around where he wants and have holidays and lead a normal life. He is being punished. It's now seriously suggested in some areas of the law that criminals who are found guilty of serious and major offences against the state, against income tax authorities, against other people's money and other people's persons, that criminals in such cases should be made bankrupt. Their houses and their lands should be sold, and all their monies and property confiscated. That would be their punishment. Crime ought to be punished. It's a question of moral obligation. Professor Lyle from the law department at Aberdeen University was staying with me this week, and we were discussing law. He was saying to me that in some areas of the law, there is going to be a tightening up of sentences. And he instanced the pornography merchants, particularly down in the south, although you get them in Scotland. You see, up till now, a pornography merchant, someone who has shops selling hard porn for a fortune, when he was found guilty, he was fined. But nowadays, there is so much money being made from pornography in books and in films and videotapes and so on, that a fine is nothing to a pornography merchant. And so the judges are considering sending these men to prison. And that would be a more effective deterrent for a man who lives in a posh flat in the West End of London, which is where they live, or on a vast, well-run country estate within easy reach of the city. His children are sent to private schools, and in prison he would be punished for his crime. It's a question of moral obligation. He would get what folk commonly call his just deserts. Notice that. Just deserts. It's moral obligation. He would, as we say in common parlance, get what was coming to him. First element in justice is punishment. The second element is purification. There's an unwritten law, a vague suspicion in people's hearts that suffering refines and purifies a man. And so the wrongdoer is sent to jail to suffer and to be refined. Now, of course, any prison hand and any old lag who has done time will tell you that this is precisely what does not happen in prison. Men are not purified in prison, say the old lags. And in prisons, as they are at present run and constituted, the inmates largely learn how to become worse criminals. They rub shoulders with the experts in crime. And in fact, far from being purified, men are degraded and humiliated in prison. And when they emerge, they come out harder and more bitter and more twisted, and with even greater grudges against God and society than they had when they went in. Now, I think all that is true. Men do learn crime in jails. If you want to learn how to be an expert criminal, then contrive to go to prison. Men are degraded and humiliated in prison, but that's because the prisons we have today are out of date. They are hideous Victorian monstrosities built to house smaller criminal populations. So you now have six men sleeping where three used to sleep. There is little room and little time for exercise, and the toilet facilities leave much to be desired in prisons as we have them now. But it is also the testimony of Scripture that when a man admits that he's wrong, that he has sinned, that he is guilty, that he has been found out and caught, if he repents and changes his mind, and if he accepts his punishment honestly, like a man, and faces up to it, and endures his punishment like a man, and takes the rigors like a man, it's the testimony of Scripture that he does emerge as a different man, determined not to err in that way again. What do you think happened to Joseph in jail? Purifying is an element in justice. The third element is the element of expiation. There's a vague feeling in people's hearts that when something wrong is done, expiation has to be made. Now, what's expiation? Expiation is the putting away of sin. When a crime is committed, when a woman is violated, when an innocent person is murdered, when a home is burgled, when someone is beaten up and robbed, like the old man in Broadston Park the other evening, a stain appears on society. There's a dirty mark. There's a blot. And it must be got rid of. It must be expiated and scrubbed out so that society can be clean again. Expiation has to be made for sin. And in societies which have a religious constitution, we don't have a religious constitution. We don't have a Christian constitution in this land. We have a pagan constitution. But in societies where there's a religious constitution, like Islamic societies, where the faith of the Prophet holds society together. It's the glue that holds the society together. There's also the idea that not only must sin be expiated and the blot wiped out from society, the wrath of God has to be propitiated. God is angry with wrongdoing. He is angry with sinners. He is angry with the wicked. That's what the Bible says. And his wrath rests on the criminal until the expiation has been made and the sin done away with. Expiation. There is a fourth element in justice. It's the element of anger against the crime itself. Not just anger against the criminal. Not that's a bad man, we must punish that man, we don't like that man because of what he's done. Not just anger against the criminal, but anger against the very crime that he's committed. And so when a man is fined or sent to prison, this is society's way of saying, we disapprove of the thing that he did. Rape is wrong. Burglary is wrong. Robbing banks is wrong. Child beating is wrong. Pushing narcotics is wrong. The corruption of the young is wrong. We disapprove of these things, not just of the people who commit these things. We disapprove of the things themselves. And we are angry with them. And therefore, the guilty must be punished. The fifth idea is that of warning others. Not of warning the guilty man. He's beyond a warning. He's serving his sentence. But he's serving his sentence in order that others may be warned not to commit such acts. For example, in a few Islamic societies, if you tell lies in court and an innocent man suffers because of your lies, your tongue is cut out by the roots. That is a warning to others not to tell lies in court. If you steal in some Islamic societies, then your right hand is cut off to warn the others. If you offend the majesty of the royal family, as happened a few years ago when the Saudi Arabian princess, you remember, had an affair outside the permitted bounds, you get your head chopped off. Not a lesson to you. It's a lesson for others. As the French say, pour encourager les autres, to encourage the others. That's why in the older days, the corpses of men who were hanged were allowed to swing in the wind for months after the execution. Pour encourager les autres. William Wallace was disemboweled by the English. His body cut into four pieces, his head taken off, and then he was stuck all over the kingdom as a warning to other northerners. A warning, happily, that was disregarded by Robert the Bruce. To warn others. Sixthly, there is the element of rehabilitation. The feeling that sending a man to prison is not enough. When he comes out, he must be integrated again into society and led into a meaningful and a helpful lifestyle. The criminal has to be prepared and trained and retrained in prison to be a normal man again. If he is illiterate, you teach him to read and write. If he has some psychological and emotional hang-ups, he is given a psychiatrist. And so you have mini schools and mini art classes and rehabilitation units in prisons. The idea of rehabilitation. I'm bound to say here that there is very little of that in the Bible. There is very little notion in the Bible of spending public money on the recreation and the restitution of a criminal. In fact, jails were unknown in the Old Testament world. You don't read much about jails in the Old Testament, do you? There were jails in the New Testament in the world of the Roman Empire. But in the Old Testament, there were simply courts that gave a ruling. You were fined or executed or ordered to pay a recompense, and that was the end of the business. They didn't send men to jail. That would have been thought an absolute waste of public money. The rehabilitation of the offender was almost out of the question. Because, you see, rehabilitation belongs to the world of mercy, not to the world of justice. If we are merciful, we will reconstruct the criminal. If we are just, we will send him to jail. The last idea in true biblical justice is the idea that we find here in Exodus 22, restitution. Not only must crime be punished, the offended victim has to be compensated. Listen to this. It's not listened to much today. There must be justice for the innocent as well as for the guilty. It's coming in. Justice for the victims. Suppose someone breaks into your house and steals a very valuable clock, a precious thing, handed down in the family. The clock is carted off and sold in one of the hot shops. It's bought by an unknown person and vanishes into someone else's house. Suppose the burglar is caught. He's tried, found guilty, and he goes to jail. Justice has been done to the burglar. But you haven't got your clock back. Justice has not been done to you. An interesting article on the work of the Criminal Injuries Board from the Scotsman this week. The Criminal Injuries Board is made up of 50 legal experts, including 29 judges. And they try to assess how much restitution and compensation must be made to innocent victims. A woman who is subjected to a violent assault, £2,250. A man with a badly scarred face gets £4,000. A broken nose. Wonder what the schoolboys would make of this. How many schoolboys' noses are broken? £625 if somebody breaks your nose. And this one, the loss of two front upper teeth. Why two front upper teeth? £1,000 compensation. A broken jaw that needs wiring. £1,200. If you lose your sight completely, £45,000 for the loss of your sight. If you lose One eye, £10,000. If you lose your hearing completely, £27,500 if you lose your hearing. In the year ending March 1981, the Criminal Injuries Board handed out £21.5 million to 24,000 victims of serious crimes, and the numbers are still rising. Now, I think all of that has immense Christian application. If you move it from the world of law and take it into the world of the gospel, it means that whenever we wrong a brother or a sister, we are to get right with the brother or the sister, and we are to make recompense and restitution to them before we get right with God. Justice for the guilty and justice for the innocent. In fact, Jesus once gave a famous saying about this. Listen to it. We don't have time to turn it up, but it's from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and first be reconciled to your brother. Restitution there. Be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. A couple of years ago, I received £5, a £5 note in the post, and a little anonymous note inside the envelope. Came from Dundee. Many years ago, I entered the vestibule of the West Church and I stole 10 shillings from a pocket. I have now been converted to Christ and I feel guilty, and I would like you to accept this £5 note by way of recompense. Use it as you please. So I bought 10 Bibles for Czechoslovakia. Restitution. Great part of law. And a great part of the gospel. Is there something wrong between you and a loved one, or you and a friend, or you and a relative? Is there something out of joint? Have you wronged somebody? Jesus says, leave your gift at the altar. Never mind about religion just now. Leave your gift. Go away and be reconciled to your brother. And then come with your gift and be reconciled to God. Amen. May the Lord bless his own word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Lovely words by Horatius Bonar, minister in Finiston Church in Glasgow, last century. Beloved, let us love. Love is of God. In God alone hath love its true abode. Hymn number 488.